Welcome. I'm going to give them a couple minutes for the moms and dads to make their way back in here before we get started. As Matt was saying, the chili cook-off is coming up, and that the only goal is to beat Pastor Terry in that event. As I was preparing for this message, I got the great idea of, you know, I could start talking about Terry and his chili and go on and on, and since we're now, you know, live streaming this, that I could have him call or FaceTime me as I'm speaking, and I could get a little hot and weasel my way out of what I was telling you guys. But I refrained from that. I really wanted to do it, but I respect his time off. He's here faithfully, and so we want to, you know, let him have his peace and quiet for a week or so. So, in all seriousness, preparing for a message, when I was told multiple weeks ago, it weighs very heavy on me, and I think that it should. Not to speak in front of a group of people. I mean, I know you guys, right? You guys know me. But it has to do with proclaiming and teaching God's word accurately. And so along with that, I had said to one person that it was weighing heavy on me. And I'm standing here today to say that I'm a recipient of your guys' prayers. Hello.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm good. I'm good. What's all this I'm hearing about? We only got to beat Pastor Terry.
Yeah. We were just speaking about how good your chili always is, and praising. Just praising. We know you do good every year, and you know, we might as well just give you the trophy ahead of time.
Oh man, now that's a wise guy right there. It's about time somebody wised up.
Yep. Oh, Mrs. Terry, I just love your hat. It's beautiful.
Yeah, thank you.
You know they're wise.
All right, I got to get back to my serious part. I was in my serious part.
I was going to say, we really miss you, but you can't talk to me, man. I'm looking forward to the heat sermon here you're about to bring. So.
Oh, very good. Very good.
Yeah. We love you guys.
All right, take care.
Yep,
bye. Okay, in all seriousness, it weighs heavy and it should. And I was getting ready to say I've been the recipient of prayers from the saints this week, and I know that, not because they came and told me we prayed for you, but every day leading up to this, Wednesday to Thursday, Thursday to Friday, Friday to Saturday, there was less and less pressure on me, and less anxiety, and that's not normal, right? That's not natural. That's supernatural. When you lead up to some sort of event, the anxiety and the pressure is built. And that did not happen at all. So thank you for that. Okay, now that we've got people back, believers, deceivers, betweeners, oh my, that's today's message. So we're going to talk about falsehood, okay? Weaseling our way out of chili cook-off comments. Don't worry, there's all makes and models of falsehood, deception and things. The Greek word for falsehood is pseudos, and it literally means to lie, to deceive, falsehood, untruth. In English, the Webster's Dictionary, we get the words like pseudonym, and you know that from authors, pen names, and fictitious names, Mark Twain, Dr. Seuss, a pseudonym. And also, pseudoscience would be another term you've heard. And our culture is chocked full of pseudoscience. That's you know, a system of theories. It's things that are regarded as scientific, but they're not. And so it's good that Terry were at, or maybe still are, at the Ark this week down in Kentucky. How many of you been to the Ark Encounter? Right, fantastic, right? Like, when I was told years ago that it was being built and that it was going to be in the Midwest, I mean, that made me very happy that that was happening. And then after going there, it's a phenomenal place. And so the reason it's so good, and there's Terry there. Show a couple more, Mark. The reason it's so good that they are there, and it kind of ties into our message about falsehood, is the Ark is, among many other things, it's a testament to countering timelines, right? Historical timelines, untrue timelines. Okay. There's the creation. 7 days of creation. What I have behind me is what you also see on the screen, and this is a timeline, a history timeline. It's more like a 6,000-year timeline. Okay. This one's obviously laid out a bit different. The one at the Ark is, I don't know, 15, 20, 25, something feet long, and it kind of goes through the history of our world. And so not millions and millions. This is a little bit different. So it's cool that they're there seeing that. This is a, you know, it's a memorial there of counteracting those falsehoods. So what we're going to do right off the get is I'm going to jump through three quick scriptures that have to do with the word pseudos, the falsehood, and then going from there, we'll slow down a little bit on them. So this is three different types of how the word pseudos is used, and the first one's going to be in John 7, verse 18. Verse 18 says, "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him," excuse me, "is true, and in him there is no falsehood." Now this is interesting because he's talking about his own glory and not glorifying himself. This word of falsehood has to do with his character. Okay. And what's interesting is Jesus is early on in his ministry at this point in John 7. And a few verses back, they're telling him, you know, his brothers were saying, "Go to this feast and show yourself and show these miracles." And he said, "Wait a minute, any time is good for you, but my time has not yet come," right? And then he goes on and he says, "I'm not going." And then later, the brothers leave, and then he does go, and he says that he came there, you know, privately, not publicly. And he then starts speaking in the temples, and that's where we come to this scripture. He starts teaching about character. And people at that time, they've heard a little bit about Jesus. They've heard a little bit about what's going on. Some are saying he's good. Some are saying he's leading people astray, that sort of thing. So they're kind of all looking for his character. They want to see if what he's saying is true. They want to know his character. And so he uses that word in the context of character here and saying, look, when I speak on my own authority, and then there's no falsehood in me. So the first one's character. The next one's in Ephesians 4. Verse 25. You guys know this is the old self and the new self, right? So if we start a few verses ahead there in verse 22, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Verse 25, "Therefore, putting away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And so this is different. This is putting away falsehood. It's discarding that practice of lying and deceiving, right? So when you're being sanctified, you're eliminating or reducing the things. This is a little bit different than a character trait. This is more of your sanctification, discarding that practice of being deceitful and lying and deception. The last example is going to be in Revelation 22, last page of the Bible, verse 15. We go a step further here. Verse 15. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral, the murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So much different, grouped together with murderers, dogs. These are the ones that are drenched in it, right? They're all in for deception and lying. Okay, so here's three different ways that word is used. So why are we being taught about the opposite of truth? And I simply say contrast. When we wear certain clothes, we contrast the colors to pull something out. The Bible's full of light and darkness contrasting each other. It helps you understand one side or the other or both. I would say even can we appreciate healing if we did not know what pain felt like, right? So it has to do with discernment, knowing the difference between two types of things, because sometimes it's obvious and sometimes it's not. A bank teller is a good example. How do they know a counterfeit bill? Okay, they know a counterfeit bill because they know the characteristics of a genuine bill. And so it jumps out if they see something that doesn't fit there. So falsehood is lying. Why do we lie in the first place? To get out of trouble, to get out of punishment. Amanda's not here today. Maybe she's watching. She's got three boys. I guarantee there's been a time where something broke and one of the boys pinned it on someone else, right? And so it starts at that age, real small. But it moves into the corporate ladder. It moves into curriculum. It moves into a lot of things. It may start small and innocent, and it's that nature, right? How about for pride? To deceive someone into thinking that you're more important than you actually are, right? To improve yourself. Puffing up is not new, okay? It's been going on as long as this timeline is. How about for some sort of gain? Why do we lie? For some sort of gain. Think of marketing in general. In marketing, ads, advertisements, newspapers, news, everything. Covering up blemishes, right? Concealing stuff. Concealer, makeup. Airbrushing, showing perfection, right? All that is just all marketing, right? Or what about financial gain? I had a buddy just the other day told me he's interested in buying and selling trading cards and some of significant value. He had a private sale between somebody online to buy about somewhere between 5 and 10 cards, and this was multiple hundreds of dollars, $500-$600. And so he PayPals or Venmos or whatever, makes the payment, and the guy ships the cards, and he gets them, and everything seems good. The condition of the cards are what he had said they would be, except one was missing. One card out of that batch was missing. And so he contacts the seller and says, hey, look, everything looks straight, except we're missing one card. The gentleman says, okay, I apologize. I'm sorry that one got missed, whatever. You know, I'm willing to discount some other items that we were discussing, and then I will ship that one along with it. He says, okay. He's a trusted buyer and seller now. He's already paid once. So he pays the additional couple hundred dollars for another set of cards, and none of the cards come. And this was the plan all along, obviously, to get that trust, build up the trust, get payment, show this, and then the next time just not send it. Now, that guy doesn't care because He got his money, and then the cards get released, right? And my friend can kind of try to fight it through insurance if he had insurance on that payment or transaction, but he will do this to multiple people, right? And then maybe he'll go away for a while and have some other scheme. So lots of different ways. The bottom line is we're inundated with it, okay? We're inundated with falsehood at work, at home, social media, everywhere. Basically, sketchy cells, right? And so if we can show that perfection through things, and then that's repeated to us over and over and over and over and over again, we end up believing that it's true, that that's really what it, that's really, they're promoting, so that's really what it is. All in all, it's just misleading, right? And what we, church, don't want to let happen to ourselves, our friends, our family, is to allow it to get to the point where that reigns, right? Where we are desensitized to those type of standards and saying that's okay. And it falls down on our kids and into their kids. So how do we go about this? We've got to know what truth is, right? Mark's going to have this scripture here for you, John 16:13. We need to know what truth is so we can discern between the two. You guys know this. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Right? The purpose of the Holy Spirit, to honor and worship Jesus, to lead you in all truth. This is the promise of the Comforter coming. We know that truth is identified with the Holy Spirit. The next example of truth is in 1 John, and Mark will have this one as well up on the screens. 1 John, if you're not familiar or haven't read through that recently, do so. And the reason I say is because God's word is phenomenal, and in a short amount of time, 1 John 1 through 5 is sort of short, he lays out the layout of it is excellent. He lays out a warning of sin and morality, and then he, you know, tries to turn you away from worldliness and your flesh, and then he tells you the importance of truth, of righteous truth, pure love. And then at the end, he lays the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it happens all in this nice little packet. So that's my little side note on 1 John. 1 John 4, verse 6. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John calls it the spirit of error, that falsehood. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians and also in 1 Timothy, he calls it something different. He calls it the spirit of the world or deceitful spirits, right? So that you know the difference between them. When we hear this word truth in about the Holy Spirit and here in verse 6, it's the Greek word aletheia. So aletheia is used multiple times in the New Testament, and I want to read what the concordance has to say about that word aletheia. In the New Testament especially, divine truth, or the faith and practice of true religion called truth, is either being true in itself or it's derived from the true God. It's declaring the existence and the will of one true God, and it's in opposition to the worship of false idols. Hence, aletheia comes to mean divine truth, gospel truth, as opposed to a Jewish fable. Furthermore, hence the Lord Jesus is called the truth, truth incarnate, the teacher of divine truth, the spirit of truth, and it declares and reveals divine truth. What communion does light have with darkness, right? None. The bottom line is, look, the God of truth is not pleased with deception, okay? It's contrary to the makeup. I'm going to show you that in the Old Testament. First, let me slide out here a little ways. Let me give you a little bit of a timeline here. So, you know, this is where we're at now, 2000, in between 2000. So, Adam and Eve, you got Noah, his sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. You've got the flood, which is this dark line. Keep going around. We're going to be down here. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. We're down here in 600, and I'm going to start in 612 B.C., 612 B.C. is when Babylon destroyed Assyria. And that was at the Battle of Nineveh. You guys know the city of Nineveh. So this is at the Battle of Nineveh is when Babylon finally conquered and destroyed Assyria. Now, Judah was now caught up in this mess between Babylon now going after Egypt. Okay? So we're all in that same area, and the smaller area of Judah and the capital city of Jerusalem are getting caught up in this mess, okay? Now, when we read Jeremiah 9, we're going to be at 610 B.C., so that's 2 years after this destruction of Nineveh. And God's trying to say, look, these things I'm not happy with, and if this continues, here's what's going to happen, right? Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. So you guys can follow along. I'm going to read 1 through 9. It's going to be chapter 9, 1 through 9. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had a desert, in the desert, a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a company of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land, and they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone beware of his neighbor and put no trust in any brother. For every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and they weary themselves committing iniquity. Heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Verse 7, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and test them, for what else can I do because of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow, it speaks deceitfully with his mouth. Each speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart he plans to ambush him. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? When I read something this stern, my first thought is, who is it he's speaking to, right? Because you get going, you're reading, and then you're like, wait a minute, who exactly is he speaking to? And this is to his nation Israel. This is to his chosen nation. Look at God's cry, his heart cry. In verse 3, they do not know me. Then it gets worse. Verse 6, they refuse to know me. Verse 5, everyone is untrustworthy. And then verse 7, got to refine and test them. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very cool and refreshing if God's going to refine or test his people, right? So let's continue on and see what happens. That was the warning. Verse 13. And the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law that I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after the Baals as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food. I'll give them poisonous water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. And that's what happened. 610 is where the warning was. At 597, about 13 years later, is when the first captivity of Jerusalem happened, when Babylon came in. About 10 years after that, 587, 586 BC, is when the complete destruction of Jerusalem happened. But there was 13 years in between that time period. Patient and long-suffering, Lord God. Let me digress just a little as we were talking about who is he speaking to, the people of this nation. Can we say that his nation that he's speaking to was a group full of devout, God-fearing men and women with no deceit in them? The whole nation, everybody. No. Probably not. And so, who's taking advantage of that love and patience and graciousness, right? Could we say that every church in America that walks, the people that walk through those doors, everyone that comes in is devout? Remember when Jesus said to Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree, right? And he told them, that's a true Israelite, no deceit in him. You know, is that what every person is that walks into a church door? No. He told Nathanael, he said, because Nathanael said, I believe. He said, you believe because I told you I saw you? You're going to see a whole lot more than that, right? So these people are a wide range. We're talking uncircumcised pagans, atheists, ungodly, nothing to do with it, right? We have those. But we've also got Israelites that are circumcised externally, but their heart gravitates towards the world and its ways. And so I'll say that that's the Christian that's pretending, right? Translation, those that know God, or that don't know God, and those that say they know God. The deceived, the self-deceived. We just heard God's cry out of Jeremiah 1 through 9 and how it progressed into something worse. But self-deception is very sad. And the reason that it's very sad is because most of the times someone that's self-deceived, they don't know it. They don't realize that that's happening. They can't see that. And there's probably confusion in that life and in that heart with all kinds of things. Identity, choices, all kinds of things. And that's because, remember we read about the spirit of error and the spirit of truth? If the spirit of truth is reigning, then that confusion's not there. You're being sanctified through and through, and those things are being weeded out. But the spirit of error will send you down that other path. That type of person might be always fighting Satan, right? Most of the time by themselves, even if they think they're not by themselves in the fight, right? Always being attacked. It's sad because the 2022 self-deceived person is all over the place. One day they're up, one day they're down, start, stop. Always being attacked. Never mind that God might be refining or testing his children, right? But at some point, they believed a lie. Through repetition of things in their life or people in high places, they believed a lie that if it's good, it's from God. If it's ouchy, it's from Satan. But that's not what has been told in this stage over many years. That's not what is taught in this book. That's why it's very sad. How easy is it for a church to copy a sermon, alter a truth a little bit, draw more people in, just conceal that a little bit, make it feel good, make it sound good, just add a little concealer, just airbrush that a little bit, make it not ouchy, no ouchy, no ouchy, I don't want it to hurt, I want to feel good when I'm there, I want to feel good when I leave. But how far away did we get? You've heard this before. I'm not the first one to stand up here and say that churches have gone astray, right? But the bottom line is, the self-deceived, it's sad. And it's not, that's not God's purpose and plan. And what did God do about that? What is he doing about that? What has he done about that? This is God's, been God's lament. It's his call to repent. It's his action. Why? Because it's not his character to deceive and trick and conceal and do all those things. It's completely opposite his character and his purpose. So what has he done all through the scripture? You guys got to zoom in if you have binoculars. It's a cross, right? Propitiation. He provided a way out. John 18:37. Matt would love this. He's not in here at the moment, but he'll catch this later, but now, this is where Pilate says, what is truth? He's caught in the crosshairs, right? What is truth? Verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. This is interesting to me that at this point in time, in John 18, that Jesus says, you know what, you say that I'm a king. Because a few chapters back, he was being bold and saying, I am the light of the world. He's standing up and people are getting upset with him. They want to kill him. He's saying, I am the light of the world. And they're accusing him. They're saying, your testimony is not true. You can't bear witness against yourself. And he goes in this long dissertation about, well, doesn't your law say that if two or more witness, then that testimony is true? He's saying, I don't bear witness to myself, but even if I did, my testimony is true because the one, my Father who sent me, bears witness for me also. And he's showing them in this long dissertation of how that works. But here, a short time later, I don't know, he's not going to go down that road again with them. He just says, you say that I'm king. But there's some difference in Jesus' position at that point. I mean, he knows what his purpose was here on earth. But now in John 18, he's already been to the garden. He's already cried for this cup to be removed or your will be done. He's already been betrayed, right? He knows what's next and why. So it's just interesting to me to say, well, you say that I am. You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of truth listens to my voice. Aletheia. Divine truth. Gospel truth. Truth incarnate. I'm pretty happy to go to the next set of scriptures, John 3:16. Mostly because it's so widespread. It's one of those topics where do you talk about that again? Like it's been talked about so many times. You've heard it. It's the refrigerator message. It's at the sports game. It's everywhere, right? But there's a reason for that, I think. Because simplicity, isn't that the opposite of confusion, right? Simple, plain. It's a good place to be. Especially after thinking through all of the mess that happens, and more importantly, God's plan and purpose, the way that he provided an escape out of that, to land right here at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. They suppress the truth. They sacrifice the truth. Suppress it. Verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Father, we can never repay you for what you've done. And we lift up the worthy Lamb and worship him forevermore. Amen. Please stand.